After Adam and Eve sinned, he immediately put into effect a promise, a covenant, an oath, a testament from him personally of what he was going to do to solve the problem that Adam and Eve had brought upon man. He said he was going to send a seed from a woman, and that seed would be of a woman, and that seed would crush the power of Satan, who had gained power over Adam and Eve, and that in doing so, this seed, who would one day come, would actually be affected. His own body would be in anguish and pain because he had to step upon the serpent's head to end its reign and power and domination over man, because man had been thrown under his bondage, under the bondage of Satan, and only God could free him. So when this prophecy was fulfilled in a manger in Bethlehem, and Mary conceived in her womb this seed, a son, formed by God himself personally, his spirit. God is a spirit. And the child was formed by God, by the spirit of God. And his father was God. And he was the living son of God. But he was also the son of Mary. He was the son of man and the son of God. And is so called about half the time he's called the son of man. And the other half the time he's called the son of God. God made a promise that this seed, when he came, would set upon the throne of David, that he would rule forever, and there would be no end to his kingdom. And then I went on and pointed out that God had promised this seed to come through Abraham, and he told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And that the reason he did this was because Abraham believed what God said. He believed that God would resurrect Isaac from the dead. He had that much faith in God. God had promised him that Isaac would be his son, and that Isaac would be the father of a great nation, and that out of Isaac would come the seed that would bless all the nations of the earth. And so because he did this, it pictured what God himself would one day do to take away all sin. It was Abraham's only son, his only begotten son. It was one direct from his loins that came through the promised woman whose womb was barren. And Isaac was born in a way of a miraculous birth in a barren woman's womb by the power of Almighty God. Abraham actually believed that God would resurrect his only begotten son from the dead. That's why Abraham went to heaven. He believed what God's promise, God's testament, God's oath to him meant. I'm going to heaven for the same identical reason. God told me and said that his son had been resurrected from the dead. I believed that. And God assured me that he was alive. And I believed that. And God assured me if I would turn to him, repenting of my sins, and call upon his son's name to save me, he would save me. And I did that. God saved me by grace through faith. Because God, when it came time for him to hold back on his son, he, like Abraham, didn't hold back on his son. He stopped Abraham before Abraham brought the knife down. Abraham really believed if he stabbed his son and killed him, God'd bring him back to life. He believed that. But God stopped Abraham. He wasn't interested in Isaac's sacrifice. He was interested in Abraham demonstrating a picture to the whole world of what this seed would do that he had promised way back there in the Garden of Eden. And so he provided Abraham with a ram which was trapped in a thicket by the divine providence of God. And Abraham took the ram, which was a picture of Christ, a male ram, and he sacrificed him instead of Isaac. God didn't hold back. God went ahead and sacrificed his only begotten son. And the sacrifice, the one who was to offer it, the living Son of Almighty God, was willing, and he died for our sins on that cross. We're saved just like faithful Abraham. We believe that a son was sacrificed for our sins, God's only begotten son. And then I went through a long dissertation in the third chapter of Galatians, pointing out that actually Abraham had already preached the good news to Abraham, because he said, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." And all nations, filled with the people that make it up to be nations, those people who turned to his son, believing his son is alive, resurrected from the dead. Abraham believed he'd resurrect Isaac. I believe God resurrected his son from the dead. And I called upon the name of a man who I believed to be alive. I believed God. So God gave it to me, righteousness. He gave it to me because I believed what he said and because I acted on what he said. And I'm blessed with faithful Abraham. I'm just as saved as Abraham was. I'm just as much a child of God as Abraham was. I don't claim to be as faithful as Abraham was. I don't claim to be as diligent a child of God as Abraham. But I am saved by grace through faith. And then I went on down through here. I spent a lot of time in here, which I won't do tonight. But I will mention this again, because this is a very important principle. Christ took our sins in his own body on the tree and was made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham, God's promise to us through the seed of Abraham, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise is the oath. It's the covenant that God made. A covenant is a promise. The New Testament, the testament is a testament of a promise. It's talking about when a man makes a testament and he dies, the testament can't be changed. But suppose the man came back to life, then that confirms the covenant, and it can be changed any way that the man wants to change it if he comes back to life. But who ever heard of a man coming back to life? Jesus did. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, as I told you this morning, and this is a very important principle, or I wouldn't go back and review this. He's about to compare a testament, a last will and testament that a man makes. And he said, this is the way men do it. He said, though it be a man's covenant, a man's testimony, last will and testament, he said, yet if it be confirmed, if it's the right one, if it's the true one that he made, he said, no man disalloweth or addeth thereunto. Once the man is dead, somebody can't come along and say, well, let's change this part of his last will and testament. Let's change it to read this. Let's add this to it. Let's take away from it. This is a very important biblical principle. I mean, it is an extremely important biblical principle. Not just because it tells you you're not supposed to add anything to what Jesus did or to God's plan. You're not supposed to add anything to it. You're not supposed to take anything away from it. Not only is it important because it tells you you're not supposed to add works to it. You're not supposed to add baptism to it. You're not supposed to change it in any way. But let me tell you another reason it's important. When God says something, do it the way he said. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. God told us exactly how he wanted the ordinance of baptism to be conducted. His son, Jesus Christ, gave it to the local church that he organized and founded during his ministry. He gave the local church the authority to baptize. And the local church is the only body that has the authority to baptize. And he told local churches just exactly how to observe the Lord's Supper. It's the testimony of God. It's the testimony of Christ. It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We have no right to change baptism. We have no right to add to it or take away from it or shift it from the church to any individual. And we have no right to change the Lord's Supper. Today we're looked upon as legalists. We're looked upon as people that don't love other people. If you don't love God, you'll change what he said. If you do love God, you won't add anything to what he said. You won't take away from anything he said. And you'll do it just the way he said it. Now to Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ, where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ, that was the seed in which all the nations would be blessed with God's salvation. Now this is another very, very, very important principle. And that's why I'm going back over this tonight. This is very, 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 very important. How come that after I'm saved, I can't add to anything that God said involving how he saved people? How come I can't take anything away from it or add anything to it or change it in any way? How come after I get saved, I can't add to what Jesus did by performing good works or by being baptized? And this I say, that the covenant, he's talking about his oath to Abraham, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, long before the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses was given to the nation of Israel, which was 430 years after God gave the oath and the promise to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. His belief in God's oath, in God's covenant. So now Paul is telling us the law came 430 years later. You cannot disannul the promise that God made to Abraham. You cannot add to it. You cannot disannul it. You cannot change it. The law, which was 430 years after the promise of salvation, cannot be made of none effect. It stands as it was originally given. And the only reason that God gave the law was because man had become so absolutely sinful and had become so absolutely totally depraved that he was at a state where it was lawlessness. So God gave the law. Here is the original covenant, the original promise, the original oath, going back to the very beginning of Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God's Spirit promised him a promise, an oath, that he would give him a son. And God gave him his son Isaac. And God promised that through that son would come a great nation, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed that God would do what he said, and was willing to kill his son, believing God would resurrect him from the dead. Now God has killed his son. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You say, Brother McElmurray, you're going too far. No, that's how much God loved the world. That's how much Christ loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God allowed his Son to be crucified. God allowed the sins of man to be laid on him. He allowed him to die a physical death on the cross for my sins. And nothing will ever disannul or change that in any way. Well, how do you tell a man he's sinful? Just walk up to him and say, you're a sinner? No. You give him a bunch of rules that you yourself are maintaining. And that's what the law is. It's the righteousness of God. And no man was ever able to love like God, to care like God, and to do the things that God did, and to be as morally righteous and perfect as God, except the man Christ Jesus. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So this morning I talked about that for a very long period of time. And I went into intricate detail. Tonight I'm going to continue that. And I've already shown you Luke 1:30 through 33. And now we're going to take a look at Luke 1:67 through 73. The prophet Zechariah, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's going to be telling us about this Christ child that's coming. And his father, that is the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Ghost, Zacharias, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his father David. And Christ was born in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, and he was of the tribe of David through Judah, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And it also is the covenant that goes all the way back to the father of all men, Adam, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. When God swears an oath, it will be performed. You can have full faith and confidence in it. If you don't have full faith and confidence in what God says and the promise that God makes, you're going to end up in a burning devil's hell. because you cannot trust in yourself. You cannot trust in your baptism. You cannot trust in your works. You cannot trust in your high moral standards. You must trust in God's promise. And his promise was a seed who could please him and who he would receive, and then he would receive you and him. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham. And this is the oath. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So now I'm saved. I was saved by that seed. It's an oath. It's a promise of God. I don't have to ever worry about my salvation. I don't have to ever worry about not doing enough or doing too much. I don't have to worry about anything. The only thing I have to be concerned about is, am I serving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Am I doing what God wants? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have to stand before him. My only concern is, am I doing what he wants? There are a lot of things written in here that he tells me how he wants me to conduct myself as a pastor. There are a lot of things written in here that tell me how he wants a church to function. There are a lot of things that tell me in here the ordinances that are to be observed in a church and how they're supposed to be observed. If I can't get that right, then how am I going to get anything right? So I try, as pastor and as a member of this church, even if I wasn't the pastor, to correctly observe the ordinances, to understand the church that Jesus organized, to be a functioning part of it, to want to do what I'm supposed to do in it, and to observe the commandments that he gave to his people to observe in this book. Now, that's the only thing I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about going to hell. I'm going to heaven. But I am concerned about how well I obey that book, how well I follow the leadership of God's Holy Spirit through that book. And that's how he leads me through that book. And I trust that book because I believe that's God's word. And I don't believe anything is to be added to it or to be taken away from it. And it's to be observed just like it says. I may be guilty of misinterpreting it. And I may be following and going the wrong way because I've misunderstood a scripture. But it's not because I want to go against that book. I want to believe that book, and I want to follow it. I want to understand what it has to say. And I think that you ask God for wisdom, discernment, and understanding, you're still going to make some mistakes because you're not always going to follow what God gives you in that book. But at least you're in a lot better shape if you're making an effort to follow what that book says and nothing else. Acts 3:25-26 and 19:24. Here's a repeating some of the things we've already talked about. Acts 3:25-26, then 19-24. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, the promise, the oath, which God made with our father, saying unto Abram, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's salvation. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, and turning every one of you from his iniquities. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, and be baptized. No, that's not what it says. It says repent ye. What it means is, you're going in the wrong direction. They were going in the wrong direction. They were trying to do the law to go to heaven. They were trying to obey the law so God would accept them. They were going in the wrong direction. He said, repent ye, metanoia. He said, turn. He said, turn to me. Repent. And be converted. Change your way of thinking. Change your way of approaching me. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. Your sins are blotted out by repentance toward God and faith toward your Lord Jesus Christ. They are not washed away by baptism, by any of your works. You're not made more acceptable to God through your works. You are made more pleasing. And I suppose you might say in that sense it's more acceptable. But you were made acceptable through the blood and the body and the sacrifice and the life of Jesus Christ, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's talking about your sins being blotted out now. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about right now, you repenting of your sins, being converted, turn to him, confessing your sins, and your sins are blotted out. He's talking about that in the present. But he indicates, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What's he talking about? The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Danny, do you like your carnal nature? He's pretty mean, isn't he? Do you like yours, Paul? What about you, Ken? You like your carnal nature? Anybody here just in love with your carnal nature? You're just so glad that you've got it? I seriously doubt if any of you are real happy with it. I'm certainly not happy with mine. So what's he talking about? The times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Here's what he's talking about. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, I haven't died physically yet. And I haven't come up before the judgment seat of Christ yet. So because all men have an appointment with physical death, and because if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, when your soul leaves that body and goes into hell, that's certainly not going to be a time of refreshing. It's going to be a time of torment that's going to be superseded by something even more horrible called the lake of fire. Well, I was born with an appointment with physical death. No way out of it. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Even at the rapture, when I'm changed, there is an instantaneous death in the twinkling of an eye. And there is a judgment to face. I'm looking forward to that judgment. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you think you're going to get a lot of rewards? Man, I don't know what I'm going to get. Maybe some lumps on the head. But I'm looking forward to it. And here's why. Because man has this appointment with death, and it's man's problem because of sin. So, as a conclusion, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's good news. That's wonderful news. It means that because I have trusted in Christ to blot out my sins, remember where we were? And because Christ has blotted out all my sins, I know I'm going to stand before Christ and not before the great white throne of judgment. And that's certainly refreshing. But I'll show you something that's even more refreshing. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He bore them. And unto them that look for him, and I'm sure looking for him, why? Shall appear the second time. This is the time of refreshing. It's future. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answered his question. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You talk about a time of refreshing. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? That's the time of refreshing. That's the time of refreshing. The second time, I will be without sin in my flesh, because I will not have a body of flesh and blood. I will have a new body. I will not have a sin nature. And for the first time in my entire existence, from the instant I was conceived in my mother's womb until this happens, and I have a new body, for the first time I will stand there absolutely, totally refreshed, without sin, bowing before God. And for all eternity, I will never again have a jealous thought, an envious thought, a hateful thought, a deceitful thought. I will never again be tempted of the devil, of the flesh, or anybody else. And you talk about a time of refreshing. That's going to be the time of refreshing. The Lord has already blotted out my sins. I'm going to heaven. But what a joy it will be when this old body in which I live finally gets changed. And I don't have to be guile, full of guile anymore. I don't have to say one thing and mean another. I don't have to worry. I can just love unreservedly. I can just have faith unreservedly. I'll be totally different by the power of God. That's the times of refreshing that will come from the Lord. And that's the time I'm looking for more than anything else. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye therefore. Those who are looking for him are those who are looking for what is known as the times of refreshing. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Yes, my sins are blotted out now. Yes, I'm going from heaven. But when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he appears the second time without sin, because he put all my sins away in his body on the tree, for the first time, I will be completely and utterly without sin in body, in soul, and in spirit. And it'll all be the power of God. You don't know how I'm looking forward to that. Difficult to look forward to something like that when you're young, but it's not when you're old. So I've gone through and I've told about this times of refreshing. I've talked about this prophet. I've spent a lot of time about him. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34 is that covenant. It's the promise that God made. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Paul said that he joyed in the law of God. But he said he detected something in his flesh that when he wanted to do good, he did evil. And he cried out and said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So with the mind, the spiritual mind, the new nature, Paul said, I serve the Lord God. But with the body, sin, I will put my law in their inward parts. You don't know how thankful I am and how thankful I've become that this man standing before you has Jesus Christ living inside. You know, I kid Imogene all the time because she tries to keep me straight. She stays on me like a duck on a June bug because I don't make a good husband. I just show up. But I'm glad the Lord's inside me. Every time I try to do something bad, he's there trying to stop me from doing it. Sometimes he's successful. I thank God he's there. When I received the new birth, God put his law in my heart. And as I began to look in that book, God taught me more about that law than I ever knew before. And he taught me something about myself, how corrupt I am, and how much I need him in every day of my life. And write it in their hearts. The heart is made up of the saved soul and the perfect spirit. That's what the heart of man is. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. Yes, I'm a sinful man in the flesh. Yes, I'm envious at times. I'm jealous. Yes, I have a lot of bad things about me. But I'm still one of his people. And he still loves me. And there's still going to come a time of refreshing for me. He says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them until the greatest of them. The most insignificant, little-noticed church member in this assembly has the same spirit of Jesus Christ living inside him, knows him, and every one of us know him. We know him spiritually. We know him because at some point in our life we repented of our sins, turned to God, put our faith in Jesus Christ. Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is what Hebrews is writing about, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 8, 10 through 13. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is what happened with Peter, James, and John. The first New Testament church was all Jewish. And Jesus first went to his own people. And those were Jews that were saved. Later on, he turned to the Gentiles. I will put my laws into their minds. That was the covenant he promised by Jeremiah 600 years before it happened. And write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So why am I always harping, pleading, preaching, teaching, crying out from the depths of my soul? You need to be in one of God's local New Testament churches. The promise was made to all men, the promise of salvation. Now there is neither Jew nor Gentile. But that first New Testament church was an all-Jewish church. And the Lord very tenderly taught them, put up with all their inconsistencies, and later on, by his Spirit, wrote a New Testament through them. And he did that because he had other sheep that were not of that fold. And he knew one day he would have many folds, many local temples, known as local visible assemblies of scripturally baptized believers that were coveted together and called a church, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. You have the same spirit dwelling in you that I have dwelling in me. And because of that, as I teach and preach from God's word, God's spirit either leads you to believe it, to be uncertain about it, to accept it, or to reject it. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. He's quoting directly from Jeremiah. For I will be unmerciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant. In that he hath made the first old. That was the old covenant. This was the covenant of the law. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And it has vanished away. The law is there to show us the difference between right and wrong. But if we have received Christ, it is not there as an instrument of salvation. We now have salvation because the law was a schoolmaster to teach us to Christ. And now the law is an instrument that teaches us what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's what we all were. Dead in our sins, uncircumcision of our flesh. Hath he quickened together with him. This is the new covenant. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's the first five books of the Bible. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He did all that. Now the question is, do you believe that? That's the question. And at what depth do you believe it? Do you believe that God loved you enough to watch his son suffer and bleed and die an agonizing death? And his son, who had never known sin, for the first time to know your sin and to take it on the cross in his body. Do you believe that God went to all that trouble through all these countless numbers of years so that God, who is God, could be just? And the justifier of all who would put their faith in that seat. Do you believe he did it because he loved you that much? If you ever believe that, if it ever sinks down to the depths of your soul, and you realize that he was hanging on that cross, doing what you could not do, so that you might inherit eternal life and might one day dwell in a kingdom without sin, at the time of refreshing. I believe that. And because I believe it, it makes serving God a rare privilege and an honor that is far beyond anything that man ought to ever expect in this life. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He stepped on the serpent's head. He crushed his power. He took our sins. Ascended into heaven by the power of God without sin. He's coming back without sin. He's going to change us. And the time of refreshing will be when we are changed. And when for the first time we'll truly understand what it's like to truly love. To not have all the bad envious habits our flesh is so corrupted with. To be separated completely from all evil. And to be in continual spiritual union with God in every way and aspect, in body, in soul, and in spirit. Romans 2, 28, 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That was all under the handwriting of ordinances. It was known as the letter or the law. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Hath he quickened together with him? For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And circumcision is that of the heart. God wrote it in their hearts, quickened them together. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's the New Testament. That's the covenant that Jeremiah said God was going to give us because Christ was resurrected from the dead. He's not a dead man who left a will behind. He's a dead man who was resurrected from the dead and can change his own will. Not of the letter, that's the law, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, the law of Moses, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? A time of refreshing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I love my mom very much. I'm glad she gave me birth, but it was a fleshly birth, and I, like my mom, was born a sinner. My mom was a wonderful woman, But how I thank God that she also knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. I'm so thankful when I think of all those that I've known that have received the Lord, not just personal flesh and blood relatives, but Dominique and people here in this community that have received the Lord. They may not be in church. They may not be faithful. But I know they've received the Lord. I know they know the Lord. And I pray for them, and I care for them. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. There's a little short song we sing all the time. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I think the older I get, the more I look in this book, the more I understand what he meant when he said, except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. A little child doesn't come offering his parent something that he doesn't have. He comes seeking the parent's mercy when he's done wrong, in hopes that the parents will be merciful. That's the way I came to Christ. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Not just this time of year, but during all the year, we need to thank God for what he's already given us. And we know he's given it to us by the Spirit that indwells us. And we need to look forward to this time of refreshing. Because when it comes, I know you'll be grateful for it. And I know I'll be more grateful than I am now. Because it'll be a whole new person that will stand there. And all the parts of me that I don't like won't be there anymore. And all the parts that God likes, which he created in me, will be there. I'm really looking forward to that day. Brother Charles Trusty, Sr., would you dismiss us?